Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 14. Just like many do today on Sundays after church, on the Sabbath day, the Jewish people would invite others to come to their home to have a bite to eat and to have some fellowship with them. And this is where we pick up our study this morning. Jesus is invited to a home to eat after the synagogue service. And even though when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, you find that Jesus was often invited because people wanted to hear more about God's truth. Well, many times he was also invited so his enemies could find something to catch him in or to accuse him of. Here we have a Pharisee, a religious leader, inviting Jesus to eat at his house. But what the Pharisee wasn't aware of is that Jesus knew what was in men's hearts. He knew. Remember, he's God. He's the second person of the Trinity. He knew what was in men's hearts. He knew what was in the Pharisee's heart. So Jesus was no doubt not worried about getting surprised or caught off guard because of something happening. He knew what was going to go on. These religious leaders, here they thought they were going to judge Jesus, when in fact Jesus passed judgment on them. So as we come to Luke chapter 14, here in our text, our study this morning, Jesus is going to deal with people in exposing what's wrong in their lives. He's going to expose what's wrong with their thinking. Look at verse 1. Now it happened, as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" But they kept silent. And he took him and healed him and let him go. Then he answered them, saying, "Which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?" And they could not answer him regarding these things. I find it interesting that when I testify of God's goodness and what he's done for me and what God can and will do for others, instead of people repenting and turning their lives over to Christ, you know what usually happens? They end up retaliating or coming against me in some way. They retaliate and come against me. I mean, you know, it's amazing. You would think when you're in ministry that things are all cool and peachy and perfect. Not. When I first got saved, I didn't know anything about God. And I was happy just to sit in the seats like you guys are right now. And I always thought, you know what? Maybe one day I wouldn't mind being in ministry. Maybe even being associate pastor. But there is no way. There is no way I'm going to be a senior pastor. No way. I saw what Pastor Raul Reese went through. I saw what Pastor Dennis Davenport went through. And I said, no way. When I was on staff at Calvary High Desert for those 7 years as an associate pastor, when somebody in the body would come up and ask me and say, "Hey, Rick, I got this problem. I got this complaint." I could say, "There's a dude. See the senior pastor over there? Go to him." You know, got rid of another one. And Dennis would have to deal with it. Same thing with Raul. Well, there's the senior pastor, Raul Reese, man. You can go up and talk to him. And I didn't have to deal with it. And I thought, you know what, man? I don't want to deal with this stuff. There's no way. I'm not going to be a senior pastor. And so it's like, even to this day, 16 years later, I'm thinking, why are you a senior pastor? You know what goes on. You know what happens. You know the head trips. People that can be your best friends will turn on you in a heartbeat. And I've had that happen in 16 years. people that I love, people that I gave, that God blessed me and used through me to give them opportunity in his church. Hung out with them, did things with them. And they vehemently came against me. They came against me. I had some who tried to get me out of the church. They wanted to take the church over. And you know what? I was almost like, go ahead, man. Go ahead. I'll do something else. You know, if God's in it, I'll move on. And it's been that way. It's been a fight. You know, when I was thinking, you know, if I was ever going to pastor a church, if God was ever going to do that, I'm going to go where it's rich. I'll never have to worry about finances. And God sends me to Adelanto. It's like my pastor told me, he goes, well, you're an ex-drug addict, you're an alcoholic, you were. You came off the streets, you're streetwise. Plus there's prisons over there. You're going to feel at home. It's like, okay, thanks. And you know what? It has been a struggle. People here in Adelanto are hurting. It's not easy. It's tough. Sometimes we're wondering if we're going to be able to leave the electricity on. In years past, I've had to lay off employees. And I even tried looking for another job, you know. Walmart wouldn't even take me as a greeter because I'm in my 60s. But I tried looking for another job so that I didn't have to lay off the few staff that I have that I need here because I can't handle everything on these shoulders. I can't run the whole church like that and try to study to teach. And I couldn't get a job. And it's like that's where God has us. You ever been in the water and you're right at eye level? That's where the church here has been 16 years. Sometimes it's a little under. Sometimes you might be able to get your nose up to breathe some fresh air for a moment. But that's where we've been. God's just kept us on our knees and on our face. And, you know, it's been glorious. So with the people that have gotten saved in this church, there's people in the ministry here that are in the ministry. I got a guy on staff who made an altar call back in ASAMS when we first started the church and came forward and accepted Christ. Drug addict, drinking, getting in fights, doing what we've all done. And I don't remember him coming up doing that, but he was one of many. There's people that got saved here that we've married here in the church. Just the work that God has done. The hearts for people, the food ministry, the clothing ministry that we have here. I mean, how many churches do you see that where people in the community or from wherever in the high desert can come here on the second or fourth Friday and get free food or free clothing? Where do you see that? Everybody, the churches nowadays are in it to, well, we want to at least break even, really. Show me where it says that in the Bible. You got to at least break even. God don't say that. God says, you do this for me. You be my hands and my feet extended to others. The Thanksgiving outreach, this is Randy's seventh year. We had 300 and some people we fed in the community last year here the Wednesday before Thanksgiving. And it's all free. Praise God. We've seen people get saved. There, we've seen people get excited and start coming to the church from that. But the whole main point is to tell them that Jesus loves you and this is for you from him. And we're just his servants and we're going to be serving you. If it wasn't for things like that, I'd really struggle with senior pastoring. I'd really struggle. The few people that we have in ministry, these guys' hearts are unbelievable. They're here. Even when there's something they have to go do, they're here because they made a commitment. I'm blown away, man. I'm in awe. Just these servants that we have here because they love you guys. They love the community, man. And they're here because of you, because of our Father in heaven. But the attacks are still big. You still get hit. People still come against you. I mean, there's been times where I said, you know what, Lord? I'm not going to shake nobody's hand. I'm not hugging anybody. That's it. I'm done. And I've struggled, and God has spoken to my heart while I was sleeping at night and said, Ricky, you're to be me on earth. You know what I would do. You know I'm a compassionate God, and you know I would go out of my way for others. You have to be that. And I said, all right, Lord. As long as I know you got my back, I'm in. I'm all the way in. I'm good. As long as I know you got my back. Remember what Moses said? Moses said, Lord, if you're not going before us, we ain't going. We're staying right here. We ain't moving unless you move before us, God. And that's what we need to do. It's just the way it is. Well, this is what we find happening with Jesus and the Pharisees and the scribes. The lawyers are the scribes. He told them the truth. And it only got them more angry at him. It only got them more angry, and they were more determined to get rid of him, to kill him. And all he did was tell them the truth. Here, one of the men who was invited for dinner has dropsy. Dropsy is a painful disease when the kidneys act up, there's heart problems, liver failure. And what happens is the tissue fills up with water. So the belief is this man with dropsy actually would have never been invited by the Pharisees and the scribes, by the religious leaders. They would have never invited him. But they were trying to use him to get to Jesus. They knew Jesus. They knew Jesus was a compassionate man. They knew that. They knew Jesus would do whatever he could to help someone who was suffering, just like he does with us. I mean, sometimes we might think, you know what, the timing ain't too cool on this. Why am I still suffering? But he knows what he's doing, and that's why we trust him. They were hoping to trap him. If Jesus wouldn't do anything to help the man, then he had no compassion. But if he healed them, then they could accuse him of violating the Sabbath. I mean, you know what? I'm always amazed as to the extent people will go to hurt someone or to do something wrong to them. Here they're trying to trap Jesus. So what do? They take this poor guy that's painfully suffering with dropsy. They sit him right in front of Jesus so there was no way Jesus could avoid him. I mean, it was a trap. It was a setup so that they could accuse him of violating the Sabbath. Well, this wasn't anything new for Jesus. As we've been studying in the Gospels, he already violated their Sabbath traditions on many other occasions. Let me give you a couple. On the Sabbath day, he cast out a demon. He healed a fever. He allowed his disciples to pluck grain. They were working. He healed a lame man. He healed a man with a paralyzed hand. He delivered a crippled woman who was demon-possessed. And he healed a man born blind. I mean, who knows what else Jesus may have done on the Sabbath that we don't have recorded in the scriptures. Doesn't make sense. It just don't make sense. Why people thought they could continue to come after Jesus like this. But every time they did, it blew up in their face, and he turned it around and he used it against them. I love it, man. Jesus is smart. He used it against them. When Jesus asked what their thoughts were about the Sabbath day, he would take what they were trying to use on him because he knew what they were doing, and he'd turn the tables back on them. I mean, we talked about this. If Jesus couldn't heal someone on the Sabbath, then what day would be good to bring somebody to be healed And who would heal them? I mean, isn't that the point? He made a couple of teachings back. Whether they liked it or not, the Pharisees were actually in a catch-22. They didn't know which way to go, man. They didn't know which way to go. If they said nobody should be healed on the Sabbath, then the people would claim they had no heart. If they allowed a person to be healed, then they'd say he just broke the sabbatical law. Well, the only way they could get out of the situation was to shut up and say nothing. Bzz. Zip it shut and throw the key away. And just be quiet. I mean, you have to love the way Jesus dealt with these religious leaders. Remember, these guys were men of the cloth. You would think they'd know better, right? So he heals the man, and then he lets the man go. The Lord turned it around. Instead of having evidence against Jesus, the man with dropsy actually gave evidence against the Pharisees. How did he do that? He did that by becoming a receiver to the healing power of Jesus Christ. He received the healing power. How could they fight that? When someone is healed, how can you fight against that when they're healed? Jesus did it. God did it. You see, the Lord wasn't about to let a legalistic person or people get away without being convicted or being ashamed. He would convict them or they'd be ashamed. Remember, Jesus knew all people. He knew on the Sabbath day they would rescue their animals out of a bad situation. He knew that. And his answer to that was, so why couldn't he be able to help those who were literally made and created in God's image? It's ironic. It's like animals were more important than people. Animals don't have eternal souls. People do. Mankind does. They have spirits. God breathes life into those animals when they're born and they're given a spirit. But when they die, the spirit is taken back to God. It's taken back to God. You see, that's why through the course of our Lord's ministry, Jesus continually exposed the Pharisees and the scribes for what they really were. Hypocrites. Hypocrites. God can't stand a hypocrite Christian or religious person. It's like, let your nays be nays and your yeas be yeas. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't say, well, you need to do this, but I don't have to. I've been a Christian longer than you, really. I've had people say that to me when I was growing up as a Christian. Here they're claiming to be defending God's laws about the Sabbath, when what they were really doing, they were denying God. They were denying God by abusing the people, and they were denying God by coming against the Lord Jesus Christ. People just can't come to grips with the difference between protecting God's truth and getting tied down in the traditions of men. Traditions are hard to break. It's like addiction. It's like addiction. I mean, many of us have grown up in traditions with religion. Many of us, almost all of us have. And it's hard to break that tradition because it's so instilled in you. And you start reading God's word and it's like all of a sudden, wait a minute. Well, aren't we supposed to do this and aren't we supposed to do that? And the Bible says this is what you're supposed to do. And that's what these religious leaders were doing. Jesus was coming against their traditions. And he was trying to tell them, why are you dissolving God's truth over your tradition. Why would you do that? Look at verse 7. Now he's really going to lay it out to him. So he told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, "When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him, and he who invited you and him come and say to you, 'Give place to this man.'" You ever had that happen? I did. I've had that happen before, where they sit. I mean, I left and went home. I was so embarrassed. Hasn't been recently. It was a couple months ago, but no, I'm just kidding. She's just making sure you guys are with me. "Give place to this man, and then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you're invited," here's the counsel. When you're invited, "go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, go up higher.' Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Man, nothing has changed today. Nothing's changed. People still want to climb the ladder. They still want to make themselves important. And they'll go to whatever extent they need to do it. I've seen that happen before. There's been times where I've been doing something for so long. Here comes this new person, and they just start doing it within 2 months. They get the exaltation, and I didn't. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Is it just me? God's messing with me then if you guys don't know what I'm talking about. Okay, a couple of you guys do. All right. And I thought, hey, what'd it cost you, man, to get that position? It cost me nothing. I go, are you married to the guy's family or something? I mean, how'd you get this? And they go, you know what? I just did my work and I got that. Man, I used to hear that from when I was in the ministry. Like most of you guys are. Before I became an associate pastor, I used to hear the associate pastors, the assistant pastor, the senior pastor going, man, I just can't take this. I need to go golfing. Well, let me tell you guys something. I don't golf, so you can settle that one right now. I tried one time. But I'd hear these guys complaining. Man, this person, man, every time I see this person, man, I mean, it's like it's always something, always something. Man, I'm getting stressed out. I go, well, why don't you quit? Why don't you quit and go get a secular job then? Why are you a pastor? Isn't that what we're called to do? Aren't we here to help people? To teach people, to disciple them, to train them, and then raise them up and send them out? Isn't that what we're to do? And man, I was frustrated. Amen, Benjamin. Come on, baby, back me up. He said, yeah. And he's going like this. That's what we're supposed to do. And I always thought, you know what, Lord, if you ever would allow me to be an assistant pastor, associate pastor, you know what, man, I have this heart. I want to help people. I love people. They might think I'm joking when I say that from the pulpit, but I'm sincere. I mean it. I love people. I love helping people. People are the ones who are afraid to come to me and say, Rick, I'm dealing with this. Because they're like, oh, I don't want to bother Rick. Bother me. It's what I'm here for. Talk to me. Talk to me. Give me the good, bad, and the ugly. Whatever it is. Let's talk about it. It's God's church. We're all co-laborers here. We're all co-laborers in his church. I'm not above you. You're not above me. We're all equal in God's eyes. He's just given me the privilege to be able to teach because I love studying to teach. And he's allowing me to do that. So I remember when I became an associate pastor, man, I cried, man. I cried. And I thought, God, you must really love me. With my past out there on the streets and the things I did, people I hurt and ripped off and burned, and you would use me like this, God? God, don't mess with me, man. I still got a little bit of biker left in me. Don't mess with me. And God just, his love just poured out on me. And I just says, man, God, just use me. In fact, it was such a terrible thing. I mean, terrible in a good way. That I told my wife, we need to fast. I need to seek God on this, whatever he's going to do. And we fasted. It's already done, so I can tell you guys. We fasted for 2 weeks, 14 days. God put 14 days on my heart to fast with nothing but water. No food, no gum, no candy, nothing. Just water. Just water. Me and Steph both dropped 25 pounds each, man, just in those 2 weeks. And you know what? A guy would burn out his tires in front of my car, and it smelled like pepperoni pizza, man. I mean, everything. Everything smelled like food. Everything. And I just said, God, I want you to do work in that church, man. I want you to use me. Use me, God. I'm yours. My heart, you know my heart. You know my mind. I'm yours, God. Whatever you want me to do, I know it's a sacrifice. I know it's a cost. I know my life's never going to be the same. I just can't go and say, okay, I'm going on vacation. See you guys. And I know I can't do that no more. I got to play the way you want me to play this, Lord. And I'm ready for that. And that's when I committed 20-some years ago to that. But I still didn't want to be a senior pastor. I still didn't want to do that. But you know what? How many of you know God has a sense of humor? I mean, look at us. Amen? I rest my case. He'll use anybody. Donkeys. I hear some of you in here going, oh, you know, while you're breathing and stuff. We're all donkeys. But he uses us. We're the ones he uses. You guys got to quit getting me off track like that. The idea is, if you're invited to certain things and able to sit in a special place, then people will think you're pretty important. I mean, that's our mentality, right? It's kind of the way it is when you look at, especially down Hollywood and stuff. These people were warped in their logic, though. The emphasis was on reputation and not character. It was on reputation, not character. I mean, you can be in great standing with others by having a good reputation. But what about your character? In fact, what does God think about your character? What's he think about your character, how you're living and what you're thinking and what you're doing? I mean, he knows you better than anyone. He knows me better than I know myself. God does. It's like saying it's more important to sit in the right places than it is to live the kind of life that makes others appreciate you and know you're a good person. And know that you're for reals, that your heart is real, that you're not playing games. When you go up and say hi to somebody, you're not thinking, boy, are you stinking disgusting. Right? You see, in the New Testament times, the closer you sat to the one who was putting on whatever was going on, a marriage, a get together, an event, whatever it was, the higher you stood on the social ladder. That means you'd get special attention and you'd get more invites from others to come and be a part of them. I mean, I've seen special events when as soon as those doors are open, everybody makes a beeline to the main table. You ever see that? Man, they just beeline to the main table. Because they want that place of prominence. I can safely say this, except for some exceptions, usually what happens is people who are truly valuable, people who are truly worthy of a place of prominence, you know what? Eventually they're recognized and eventually they're given that place of honor. Albert Einstein said, try not to become a man of success. Try to become a man of value. You see, those who promote themselves, usually it's only a temporary status. It's only temporary. And as Jesus said in his parable, you're going to be embarrassed if they ask you to move down lower. So when I go anywhere, I sit in the back. I sit in the back. Not that I want to be up front, because I don't want to be up front. There's been pastor events that have taken place, crusades and stuff, where I was asked to come and sit in a place of honor. And I said, you know what? I brought some guys with me. I want to go sit with my guys. I never do that. I don't go sit in a place of honor because I don't want the honor. I want to bring honor and glory to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's who I want to bring glory to. I don't need no recognition. I don't want no recognition. These 50 students that I'm teaching through Genesis, the book of beginnings on Monday mornings. First thing I told them, I go, you know what? Yeah, I'm a pastor. I'm a pastor of a church. But just call me Rick. I'm a lot older than you. But you know what? We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. We're co-laborers. Just call me Rick. I don't care. I don't care for the title. I mean, if it has to be used in a professional way over a certain situation or setting, I understand that. But here we're just family, familia. It's Rick. I'm Rick to you. Proverbs 25, 6, 7. Do not exalt yourself in the presence of the king, and do not stand in the place of the great, for it is better that he say to you, hey, come up here, than that you should be put lower in the presence of the prince whom your eyes have seen. A scripture that has stuck with me since the first time I read it in 1981, Psalm 75, verses 5 to 7. Especially in ministry. Do not lift your horn on high. Do not speak with a stiff neck. For exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He puts one down and he exalts another. See, that's why I can have all these other pastors. I got five pastors here. One just got up and interrupted the service. But other than that, you know, I have no problems with letting them come up here and teach in God's pulpit. Because I know they're going to give you, God's sons and daughters, the word, God's word. And you know what? Whether they're better than me or not, I don't care. Because when it's my time to move on, God's the one that's going to move me on. Amen? There's other guys in the ministry here I've let come up that I've used. Guys coming up in the ranks that I see God's anointing on them. And I, you know what? Back in the day, when I was a younger Christian, I had issues with that. I had issues. I thought, you know what? This guy is really good. I'm not letting him speak no more. We'd go into the prisons and stuff, you know. And I'd have this guy speak. And man, I saw the inmates. You know, I mean, they really was hanging on to every word. And I'm thinking, that's it. Dude ain't ever teaching here again. There'll be a coup. I'll be out. But you know, as I grew in the Lord, I realized, you know what, man? God is going to do what he wants to do. Amen? So I'm good with that. I'm good with that. If he wants me to step down, I'll step down. If he wants to bring someone else in, praise God. Praise God. I'll sit here and I'll listen to him for a couple months before I leave. No, I'm just kidding. I'm good with it, man. I'm good with it. You know, when Jesus said, take the lowest place, just in case you guys aren't thinking a little different, he wasn't insinuating that it would be a guarantee that you would be exalted higher up. It's not what he's saying here. God is not pleased with false humility that acts like that, to take the lowest place, any more than he's pleased with pride in taking the highest place. Now, what I'm about to say may shock you, and if it does, good. But God is not impressed with our status in life. Neither is he impressed with our status in his church. None of that impresses him, man. None of it. He's not influenced by what people say about us or think about us. You know why? He sees the thoughts, the intents, and the motivations of our heart. He sees my heart alone. None of you see it. He sees your heart alone. No one else sees it. And he'll use me and he'll use you accordingly. It's what he'll do. Remember what God told Samuel the prophet as he was going to anoint a new king after the first king, Saul, was rejected? Why was Saul rejected? Because he would do most of what God told Samuel to tell him to do, but he wouldn't do it 100%. And God rejected him. Well, God sends Samuel the prophet over to the house of Jesse, who had 8 boys. So you guys only got 2. You got like 6 more to go. So Zach, get with it, bro. He goes, no. Don't blame me, man, in this day and age. But anyways, he had 8 boys. One of them, we know the youngest was who? King David. King David had red hair. He was ruddy looking and, you know. So Jesse brings in the oldest son first. Samuel looks at him and he goes, could be the dude, man. Looks good. Good stature. You know, we'll anoint him. God goes, no. Circle with a slash. Not. He's not the one. So the next one comes in. Samuel goes, God goes, no, not the one, Sammy. Not the one. Went all the way down. 7 boys walked in front of him. God rejected every one. Samuel goes, you have any more sons? Well, we got this little guy. He's out there tending sheep. He's probably about 13, 14 years old, 15 years old. Samuel said, we are not sitting down until you bring him in before us. They brought him in as soon as Samuel saw him. God said, he's the one. He's the one. He's a sinner, but he's got a heart after my own heart. Anoint him to be the next king of Israel. Well, we read in 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. That's why God uses people you would never, ever think God would ever use. Because you look at them from the outward appearance, you're judging them, and you're thinking, nah. God's going, oh, yeah, oh, yeah. Mighty, mighty warrior for me. I'm going to use him. I'm going to use him. I'm going to use her. James 4:6. But God gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I mean, it's no secret that humility is a fundamental grace in the life of a Christian. And yet, if you know you have humility, then you've lost it. If you know you have humility, then you've lost it. It's been said, humility is not thinking mainly of ourselves. It's simply not thinking of ourselves at all. That's humility. You know, Jesus is the greatest example of humility. And we should be praying that the Holy Spirit will enable us to be just like him. Look at verse 12. Then Jesus also said to him who invited him. He's telling this Pharisee, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. Pastor Rick. Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, I'm not in there. And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just, the Bema Seat, when the rewards are handed out. You see, Jesus knew why the Pharisee invited his guest. Number one, to pay them back because they invited him to their feast. And number two, that they would invite him back to their feast. That was the only reasons. The Lord is saying that is not hospitality. It wasn't an expression of love and grace. It only proved to be prideful and selfish. What the Pharisee was doing, like many do today, was to try and buy recognition and acceptance. He tried to buy recognition and acceptance. He didn't want to earn it. He didn't want to earn it, so he was trying to buy it. I mean, I was a Christian for 15 years. I was in church 3, 4, 5 times a week, plus working 5, 6 days a week. I was in church all the time. And you know, after 15 years, when I was in, I had about 3 or 4 ministries I was involved in, and just doing all these things. And I'd hear these pastors complaining. And I'd say, God, why not me? How come you wouldn't consider me being on staff so I could do this full time? Why not me, God? And you know what? God's timing's always perfect. Because it was shortly after that when God brought me on staff. I was losing the house. We were losing one of our cars. I couldn't find any work. So we were going to move back to Detroit, Michigan. And I was going to get involved in the van RV business back there because that's what I've known for 20-some years. And I got a call one day, and it was Pastor Dennis. And he said, what are you doing? I go, oh, I'm just getting my house in order. I got to check and see what we need to do because I can't make it here anymore in California. I'm going to have to leave. I'm going to have to go back east. I'm going to have to try back where I grew up. I know there's some places I could probably get work. And he says, well, he goes, outside of that, what are you doing? I go, I'm doing nothing. He goes, well, one of the pastors is going to be leaving. He's got 2 appointments. Can you come in and do them? Counseling. I said, sure, I could do that. I'll be right up. And I went up and I did the 2 counseling appointments. And that was on a Friday and I left. And then Sunday I was at church all day, morning, night, just the whole time. Because I loved hanging out there and just working for the Lord, helping others. Monday morning came around and I'm kicking around and thinking about stuff. And then Tuesday morning came and the Calvaries are usually closed on Mondays. Work Tuesday through Friday because staff's there on Sunday, which gives them 5 days. And so I get a call and it's Dennis. And he goes, Ricky, what are you doing, man? And I go, well, same old, same old. Just looking at what I need to do, you know, to move on. I got to be planning for my family. I got 3 daughters and my wife, and I got to do something. And he goes, well, what are you doing at home? I go, what are you talking about? Come on, man, speak plainly. What are you giving me these parables for? Are you Jesus? And he goes, well, when I told you to come in and do the counseling, I wanted you to come in and help us out for a while. I said, oh, okay, well, I'll come in. And so I came in. I started working Tuesday through Friday at the church. And that went on through June, into July, into August. And my wife and I started talking, and I said, you know what? I'm making payments on my bills and everything, but it's like I'm taking 3 steps, but I'm taking 2 backwards. We're not even meeting our needs. And I got to say something. I said, Steph, pray fast. I'll pray and fast. And today at noon, I'm going to go in and talk with Pastor Dennis and tell him that I can't do this. I can't make it. I can't live on this little bit. And so we were praying, and I went in. I did some counseling. And about 10 minutes to 12, I look up, and I'm starting to sweat bullets thinking, man, I got to go talk this, man, I gotta tell him. And I hear from across the hall, Ricky, come here a minute. And I go, oh, shoot, it's gonna happen before I even talk to him. He's gonna fire me, man. Let me out. So I go over, he goes, shut the door. So I shut the door and he said, sit down. So I sat down. He goes, so do you like what you're doing? I mean, with counseling and being involved in ministry like this. And I go, yeah, I love it, man. That's where my heart is. I spent too many years for the devil. I want to give the rest of my life to Jesus, and I just want to serve him in any capacity he wants me to. I don't care what. I'll clean toilets. I'll do anything. Whatever he wants me, that's what I want to do, because my life is no longer my own, because he bought me with a price. He paid for me. I'm his. And he goes, well, how'd you like to come on staff full time as an associate pastor? I go, bro, don't be messing with me, man. I'm going through a lot of stuff planning this move to go back east. He goes, no, I'm not messing with you, Rick. He goes, I want to hire you. I want to bring you on. Are you up for that? I said, yeah, but I can't go with what I'm making now, because I'm losing everything, man. I'll lose the house and everything. And he goes, don't worry about that. We'll talk about that later. I said, all right. And he hired me. And I was there for the 7 years pastoring as an associate pastor. And, you know, I was telling my staff, I mean, three of my staff are part-time. The only ones that are full-time are me and Steve. And one of the staff members runs our radio station. And so I actually only have 4 here. And the other 2 are part-timers, the secretaries. They're just part-time. We're getting by the skin of our teeth. But you know what? God has gotten us by for the last 16 years. And we just have to do what he is leading us to do. We pray a lot. We seek the Lord on what he wants from us. And we go from there. And I just learned, the only reason why God brought me on staff is because I believe in God's eyes, I earned it. I didn't try to kick down a door. Oh, I tried that early in the ministry. I tried kicking a lot of doors. They wouldn't open up, because it was the flesh. It wasn't him. And God just showed me, you earned it, Ricky. Your heart's right with me. And so that's why I'm going. If I couldn't trust you with the things in the world, how would I ever trust you with the things of my spirit, Rick? How would I ever be able to do that? And I said, Lord, you're right on, man. Praise God. And that was like 20-some years ago when I went on. And God's done that work. You see, this guy was trying to buy his way in. Jesus isn't saying we can't get together with our family and friends. I want to make that absolutely clear. He's warning us not to fall into the snare of only entertaining our family and friends. It turns out to be a fellowship where everyone starts trying to outdo the others. I invited you, now you got to invite me. You served hot dogs, I'm serving steak. I mean, it just keeps going up. You know, yeah, my dog's this big. Well, my dog's bigger. Remember that back in the old days as kids? We got a Great Dane, man. Top that one. Well, we got a baby horse. It just never ends. The whole motive behind what we're doing should always be for the praise and the glory of our Father in heaven. It should always be that, because we're not to be men pleasers. I lost a lot of awesome opportunities because I wasn't a man pleaser. I'm not a man pleaser. I'm not a man pleaser. I'll seek counsel. I'll seek guidance. And then I'll go as I believe God is leading me and guiding me. That's what I do. That's what each of us do in our lives. And that's what I do. I get people ticked. I get them mad at me. I don't know what to say about that. I don't know what to say. It's like, God, you know what? I just want to glorify you and do what you want me to do. And as long as I know you're good with me, God, I'm good. I'm good. I'm good. I know you'll take care of these other things. It's about the eternal reward in heaven, not the temporary recognition we can get from people here on earth. As we studied last time, on the day of judgment, many who are first in men's eyes here are going to be last in God's eyes. And many who are last in men's eyes here will be first in God's eyes. That's what I'm looking forward to. When I am standing before my God and you guys see the motive of my heart go through that fire at the Bema seat, then you're going to know, you know what? Rick was legit, man. The guy was for reals. He did care. He did love people. He says it from the pulpit, I love you guys. And he did mean it. He did mean it. It was a sad situation in the Lord's time. People had things backwards. In fact, Check this out. It wasn't even considered proper to ask the poor, the handicapped, or even a woman to public banquets. So you know what Jesus is telling us to do here? He said to put those who are in need and needy at the top of the list, because they can't pay us back. Our family and our friends can. It goes back to the heart. If our heart is right, God is going to make sure that you and I will be rewarded. You can take that to the bank anytime. He's going to make sure of that. But let me also say, getting a reward shouldn't be the motive for being generous and doing things to help others. When we unselfishly serve others, we're laying up treasures in heaven. We're becoming rich towards God. And the reward will last all eternity. It's not going to be just temporary. Oh, yeah, Rick did this for me, really? And oh, yeah, Rick's head gets to puff up for 3 seconds. Boom, it's gone. Well, what we're doing for God is forever. I mean, today we live in an incredibly competitive world. It's easy for you and I as Christians to be more concerned about profit and loss than about sacrifice and service. Many of us don't know what it is to sacrifice for the Lord. I mean, if we want to go do something, we're just going to do it. Who cares about the sacrifice? I don't want something that's going to cost me, really. Well, you got something that costs God, and that's his son, Jesus Christ. There's the sacrifice. How can you give any greater sacrifice than that? Here's what I hear a lot of. Well, what do I get out of it? I go, how about a slap upside of the head? You say that one more time. It's the old biker coming out, man. I'm trying to get rid of the dude, okay? What do you mean, what can you get out of it? What are you going to get out of it? I mean, it's like that's the most important question in your life.
What do I get out of it?
I'll marry this person, but what do I get out of it? It's like, give me a break. We need to model our Lord's life and ministry. Guys, that's what we have to do. We need to share what we have with others. Man, you think it's a misstatement where the scripture says it's more blessed to give than to receive? You think that's a misquote? Try it. Try it and watch what happens. I'm here to tell you, you can never outgive God. Ever, 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 ever. Try it. Try it. Look at verse 15 as we finish here. Now when one of those who sat at the table with Jesus heard these sayings, he said to him, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And Jesus said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many. You guys have any clue what that might be? Marriage supper of the Lamb. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground. I must go see it. I ask you to have me excused. Another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask you, have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife. Therefore, I can't come. Man, you're going to have to talk with my wife. There is no way she's going to let me go. She is not going to let me go. You're going to have to talk to my wife. I can't go. You know what, man? I just got married. Dude, I can't go. I got to stay. Excuses. You know what? I could write a book on excuses I've heard. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city. Bring in here the poor, the maimed, and the lame, and the blind. Get that drug addict. Get that alcoholic. Get that no good. Get that person that rips everybody off he comes in contact to. Get them all. Get them all. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you, that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. Now, it's interesting because when you read the scriptures, the Jewish people pictured their future as a great feast with who? Their Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the prophets as honored guests. You know, it makes me wonder, how many people today are confident that they will be one day at this great kingdom feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb? Jesus told a parable that revealed the sad consequences of having a false confidence. In Jesus' day, when you invited guests to eat with you, you told them what day to come, but you wouldn't necessarily tell them what time the meal would be served. The person inviting had to know how many were coming so they could have the right amount of tables or placings or food to be able to feed everybody. And just before the feast was to begin, he would send his servants out to each one of the guests to tell them, hey, the banquet is ready. You guys need to come now. That means each one of the guests had already agreed to attend the banquet. They already said, yeah, I'll go. Yeah, I'll be there. So the host expected them to be there. But instead of being excited about coming to this feast, what do? They insult the host by refusing to attend, and they come up with excuse after excuse to try to defend not making it to the feast. The first guy said he couldn't come because he had to go and see a piece of real estate he had purchased. Now, in the East, when a person would purchase property, many times it was a long, drawn-out process. Oh, it just took some time. And the person would have had plenty of opportunities to go and see the land he was buying. If you purchase land you've never seen, you'd be taking a risk. You'd be taking a chance. It all came down to priorities. Church, this is what it comes down to. It comes down to priorities. What we deem so important in our lives over other things in our lives, especially when it comes to God, especially when it comes to Him. So it leaves us with a major problem. Big, big problem. You ready for this? We're out of time. To be continued. Next week, same place, same station. We're going to be here unless the trumpet blows and we get out of here, which would be pretty cool too, right? Let's pray.